Tonight, I want you to take your Bibles and study along with me. We are going to indeed slow down tonight. I will not try to speak till midnight, but we do need to slow down. The topic before us demands it. There is a passage in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 29 and 30. And we'll note this passage and then we'll come back to it. But the Bible says there, "Then he called for a light." The passage has reference to the Philippian jailer. That's how we refer to him. He has Paul and Silas in his possession. The Bible says he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There can, in my estimation, be no greater topic for us to consider. There is nothing more important. There is nothing more urgent. There is no greater blessing if you have it. There is no greater curse if you do not. It is salvation. If one is not saved, he cannot and he will not go to heaven. Of necessity, if one is not saved, he will go to hell. He will be kept from God eternally. He will never share the light of God's goodness. He will never again use or enjoy words and sentiments like security, relief, tenderness, beauty, joy, goodness, kindness, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, peace, wonder, or wonderful, serene. He will never again use any of these words. They will never leave his lips. They will never again enter his mind. The God of heaven sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world that he might save mankind. The scripture is full of expressions of salvation and teaching about it. Very often in the religious world, the Lord's church is accused of overly emphasizing baptism. And we are accused of saying that a person cannot be saved unless they are baptized. And while we certainly say that, it is usually said with ire. It is usually spoken with an ill intent with reference to us. It is usually some kind of slant to it. The religious world at large says you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. And very likely you have had religious discussion with your friends. And more likely than not, those discussions have fallen apart over the issue of baptism. A member of the Lord's church will say you do have to be baptized, and they will cite passages that teach the same. A religious person will say, no, you don't have to be baptized, and they'll find passages that speak of belief or faith, and they will say, see, you're saved by faith. And it appears that baptism is the issue in the discussion, if we could just get them to see it, if we could just get them to understand it. Friends, I submit to you tonight that baptism is not the problem in this discussion. The real problem in this discussion is faith. You're using the same word, but between the two people it has an entirely different meaning. What is faith? How does one get faith? And if or what and if does faith require? Is it the case that if a person has faith, he believes that that's all it is? He has to do nothing else. Or is it the case that faith demands action? Here is the problem. If we could understand what faith is, then we could know what a person needs to do to be saved. And I submit to you, friends, we'll find that out tonight. Before we get into the meat of the discussion, let me share with you a few very important points I think we all need to understand, kind of like laying some groundwork so that we can begin in the same place. First of all, you have your Bibles, look at Romans chapter 5. Let us be clear about a few things. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, verse 2, everyone in the world needs to know this. The Bible says very plainly, the Lord's people need to say this very plainly, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly and plainly teaches we are saved by faith. Let that never be an issue for the Lord's people. We are indeed justified by faith. But not only that, the Bible also very plainly teaches we're justified by grace. Chapter 3 of the same book in verse 24, the Bible says there, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified by faith. Absolutely so. Let us never shy away. Let us never suggest otherwise. Romans 5, 1 and 2 teaches that. We're justified by grace. Absolutely. Romans 3, 24 teaches that. The Apostle Paul will actually put them together in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." There, they're put together. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Absolutely, unequivocally so. Saying the word faith, though, doesn't tell us what it is. Are we saved by faith? Absolutely. Are we saved by grace? Absolutely. And we could actually list 5, 6, 7, maybe 10 other things that the Bible says saves. God, Christ, the blood, baptism, a host of other things. Not the point tonight. Point tonight is, what's faith? Because if we can understand that, we can find out how a person is saved, and what if they need to do anything. Friends, listen, I would not want to get this wrong. I would rather tonight be a doctor who exercises malpractice on a patient and gets that wrong than to get this wrong. I would rather be an attorney and misrepresent my client and send an innocent man to jail than to be a preacher and stand up and tell people something other than what the Bible says as it relates to their salvation. The man is trembling, the man falls down, and the man asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Friends, you got to get that right. The apostles and prophets in the New Testament use words in a consistent manner. In fact, they use them the same way that God has always used those words. In other words, grace in the New Testament is no different than grace in the Old Testament. Faith in the New Testament is no different than faith in the Old Testament. Whatever faith means, it has always meant. Whatever grace means, it's always meant. In fact, look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is why the Hebrews writer can use examples of individuals from the Old Testament to say to individuals in the New Testament, here is the kind of faith you need to have. Hebrews chapter 10 is the immediate context of Hebrews chapter 11. If we were to go back just a few verses into chapter 10, you will find the Hebrew writer speaking of the saints that he is writing to and encouraging them to remain faithful to God. Don't turn back. Don't leave him. He says in verse 34, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which you have great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience," or endurance, "that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back in him, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And the writer says, now listen, brethren, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe, have faith. To the saving of the soul. Miss the words chapter 11 and just keep reading. Now, faith. Here's the discussion. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. These individuals he uses know where they're from. He uses Enoch. He uses Abel. You know, that is before the law of Moses is ever given. He uses Noah. He uses Abraham. There is no law of Moses yet. And yet he uses those individuals as examples of faith. Whatever faith means, it's always meant. The apostles in the New Testament are not coming up with a new concept. Not only does he use those before Moses, he uses those under the law of Moses. He uses Moses. He uses Joshua. He uses David as examples of faith. He says in verse 6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In verse number 13, he says, these all died in faith. Every person in the chapter is an example of the kind of faith that saves. It seems only fitting then we would go backward before we went forward. It's the reason the Old Testament is written, at least in part. Paul says, whatsoever things are written aforetime, are written for our learning. We through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, Romans 15:4. With that in mind, then, let's go backward. Because if we can understand what faith means throughout the Bible, by the time we get to the New Testament writers, we'll have a very clear understanding of what they mean. Our first example we'll find in Noah. Genesis chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. Question, how did Noah get faith? The Bible says he had it. How'd he get it? In fact, if you were to ask someone, what would they say to the question, what is faith? What, if anything, did it require of Noah? Genesis can be known by six men. Adam, chapters 1 through 5. Noah, chapters 6 through 11. Abraham, chapter 12 through 25. Isaac, chapters 26 through 30. Jacob, chapters 31 through 36. And Joseph, 37 through 50. And we are through 2,500 years of history, and we're through the book of Genesis. 50 chapters, six men. That's what the book is about. One of those men is Noah. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have the creation. Chapter 3, we have the fall. Chapter 4, we have Cain and Abel. Chapter 5, we have a genealogy. The first time, the first hint of reference to salvation, that is, a person being offered to be relieved from judgment coming, a way of escaping it. The idea of deliverance or salvation is in Genesis chapter 6. Friends, one of the things you must do is, don't read backward into the Bible. Don't start in the New Testament and read backward. Rather, in eternity here, to the cross there, and then ultimately the close of Revelation and the putting down of John's pen, you must read forward. There are six chapters in the Bible, and we come to the idea that somebody needs salvation. We're just six chapters in. Friends, I assure you of this. Whatever we learn here, there will be no deviation from it except the particulars as it relates to the commands, the rest of the Bible. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, the problem is sin. In fact, it is always man's problem. We talked about it last night. It is human enemy number one. The issue of humanity is sin, and man is in it. And friends, he's in it deep. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Man is in sin. He has given himself to sin. The result of sin is God will judge. Friends, we ought to learn that lesson from Genesis 3. We ought to learn it from Genesis 4. The first sacrifice, it went awry for one person. It went right for the other. The first time worship is intimated in Scripture, Genesis chapter 4, one person gets it right, one person gets it wrong. One person is accepted, the other is rejected. We ought to learn something from that. First time salvation is mentioned, sin is the problem. And what will God do? God will judge sin. In fact, verse number 7, the Bible says, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for he repented me that I have made him. We have God's judgment coming. Now, how are we saved? Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Verse number 8, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In order for there to be salvation, there must be grace. What follows is a brief introduction to Noah and his family. 9, 10, 11, and 12. Noah was a just man. Noah walked with God. Noah was already living in harmony and doing those things that God approved of. Verse number 13, the Bible says, and God said unto Noah. Now let me ask you again, how does faith come? Romans 10:17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Up to this point, what has Noah heard? Look at the difference between verse 7 and verse 13. Verse number 7, the Bible says, the Lord said, to whom? The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created upon the face of the earth. God has simply decided that the sin on the earth demands justice. And he has said, I will judge. But verse 13 reads very different. Verse 13, the Bible says, and God said unto Noah. Noah wasn't privy to verse 7. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the flood. Now Noah knows what God plans to do to the world. Now Noah knows God will judge. Question, what can he do about it? You see, you have God's grace in that God looks for Noah. God sees the wickedness, and because God is who he is, he desires to save. He would that all men would be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. That didn't begin in the New Testament. That's who God is. And so when the world is giving itself to sin, God looks at that and he scours the world and finds somebody, some way he can save. So he extends his grace to Noah. Number one, he informs Noah of what he plans to do. That's gracious on behalf of God. He didn't owe Noah anything. He graciously tells Noah. But now that he has, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now Noah can have faith. But what? Faith in what? Every time you find grace, it will be followed by commands and then faith and then salvation. Friends, that's how it works in Genesis chapter 6, and I submit to you tonight, that's how it works all the way through the Bible. You see, what God says to Noah is, verse number 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within, without with pitch, and this is the fashion thereof which thou shalt make it. This is the length, this is the height, this is the breadth. There should be a door in it, a window within a cubit, there should be three stories, and all the, God tells Noah all those things. Question. Does Noah have to build this ark? Does Noah have to build the ark if he wants to be saved? Now, here are our options, friends. If faith is merely mental assent, if faith is simply saying, I agree, I believe you, but I'm not going to do anything, he doesn't have to build the ark then, does he? How does one get faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Friends, the very existence of faith demands God has spoken. You can't have faith without the word of God. The word of God is what demands action. You can't possibly say, I have faith in God, but I'm not going to do anything. No, friends, you don't have faith in God. Verse 22 of this chapter says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, when speaking of Noah, says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Why did he prepare the ark? Friends, it's really very simple. God said to Noah in verse 13, I am going to destroy the world. In verse 14 through 17, he said, build an ark. Question. The only thing that will move Noah to build the ark is if he believes God is going to destroy the world. If he doesn't believe God's going to destroy the world, then he doesn't need to build the ark. But the very fact that he built the ark is an indication that he believed God. In the Bible, this is faith. If Noah believes God will bring the flood, then Noah will build the ark. If Noah does not believe God will bring the flood, then he doesn't have to build the ark. But it can't be the case that Noah can have faith in God while refusing to do what God says. There's another example in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. Again, you find grace. Again, you find commands. Again, you find faith. And then you find deliverance. Friends, there is no other way anybody has ever been saved. Now, Joshua doesn't have to build an ark. And that's the only thing that changes. The particulars that God requires changes. But the necessity of grace through faith and the obedience to those commands that God gives is consistent all the way through the Bible. If anybody has ever been saved, they have been saved by grace through faith. But what's faith? Here are our two options. Either faith is Mental assent. I simply acknowledge that the facts you've told me are true, but I'm not doing anything. Or I acknowledge that what you said is true. I believe you'll do it, so I'll do what you said. Either that is faith or this is faith. In the Bible, friends, it's clearly faith demands action. Joshua chapter 6, here's the grace. Verse 1, the Bible says, now Jericho was straight up straightly because of the children of Israel. None came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. How'd you get it, Joshua? Grace. I gave it to you. That's grace. I've given it into your hand. What follows grace? Commands. Every time. Verse number 3 says, and ye shall compass. You shall compass the city. All ye men of war, go round about the city once, thus shall you do 6 days. Joshua and the children of Israel are told, march around the walls of Jericho one time a day for 6 days. And then they're told, march around. When it comes on the seventh day, march around 7 times, Joshua. The priests will shout, will blow the horns. The people will shout. The trumpets will be played and the walls will fall. Now, question, do they have to do that? You see, if faith is simply, I accept the fact that you said that would work. Since God said it, he gave us the city, we should have it. No, God said march around the walls. Now, do you have to march around the walls or don't you? You know, the only thing we ask for any person is to be honest. We only ask, God only asks that you be honest. Does Joshua have to march around the walls in order to have faith in God? In fact, the beautiful thing about Scripture is you don't have to guess about it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. The Bible says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. When the walls fall, after they were compassed about. Did they have to march around them in order for the walls to fall? Friends, if faith is simply mental assent, if a person does anything in response to God's word, they then forfeit his grace. Well, then Joshua doesn't have to march around these walls. Noah did not have to build the ark, and you don't have to do anything. What happens when there is belief, the acknowledgement of facts, and no action? Again, it's not a discussion we have to worry about or guess about. Look at Numbers chapter 13. You can find it there. Here are a group of individuals who acknowledge the facts. Again, you find grace. Again, you find commands. Again, you find faith being necessary. In Numbers chapter 13, you know the account very well. The spies are sent to spy out the land. But before you go, verse number 1, the Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. It's yours. I've given it to you. But every time you find grace as it relates to deliverance, there are always commands. These spies are told some very specific things to do. Beginning in verse number 17, the Bible says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, the people that dwell there, and whether they be strong or weak, few or many. What the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what the cities be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. What the land is, whether it be fat or lean, what the wood is therein or not. And be ye of good courage. Bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the first. Here, listen closely to what they're told. They are not told, go into the land and assess your ability to conquer it. That's not what they're told. They're not told to go up to the land, spy it out, and then come back and tell us if you think we can overcome it. That's not what they're told. Friends, they're simply told to go observe and report. Go see the land. Go see the people. Go see the cities. Go get the fruit and bring it back. Why? God said, I've already given you the land. But it demanded faith on their part. Those men do come back and they report. But friends, they report something very different. You see, Joshua and Caleb had one report and the other 10 spies had quite another. Beginning in verse number 26, the Bible says, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Can you imagine being there in Israel? Can you imagine the anticipation? We're just outside the land. We're ready to go in. Our spies are coming back. Everybody's gathered. They're about to give us report. Happy day, happy day. Pretty soon we'll be in the promised land. We're all gathered together. Those men come back and they told them and said, we came into the land where thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. In other words, it's just like God said it is. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. We've seen it. We believe it. That's what they say. The facts of the matter are exactly what God described. It's a good land. It's flowing with milk and honey. The fruit of it is this good, this right. This is what it is. Oh, but they had more to say. Verse number 28, they say, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities and the wall and the very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Caleb must have sensed that this was going the wrong way, because verse 30, he jumps in. Caleb, steal the people. You don't steal people who aren't agitated moving about. He must have simmered them down. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I hear what they're saying, but I was in the same land. That's what Caleb is saying. I hear what they're saying, but I saw it for 40 days too. Caleb stealed the people. And here's what Caleb said. Caleb said, let's go up at once and possess the, what, do something? Is that what you're saying, Caleb? Are you saying we need to go in and do something? Are you saying we need to obey what God says? Are you saying, Caleb, that God has given us the land, we've seen it, and now we need to go in and do something? Is that what, that's exactly what Caleb's saying. Caleb said, let's go up at once and possess it. We are well able to overcome. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched into the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have seen, we have gone to search as a land and eaten up the inhabitants. You know, one of the things that happens with people is when they really want to sell their point, they just embellish and embellish and embellish and make it bigger and bigger and bigger, so that hopefully nobody will want to do whatever is being discussed. And that's what they're doing. They are making this thing huge. In fact, they said the land eats up people. How'd they get out? Here they stand. All the people that we saw, the men of great stature, really building their case. There we saw the giants, the son of Anak, would come to the giants, and we were in our own sight, that's important, as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. You know, when you're telling the story, sometimes you lose yourself. It is not a very good spy mission if they see you. End of that verse says, and so were we in their sight. Did they actually see them spying out there? It doesn't seem like that would go well. But they so don't want to go over there. Miss the words, chapter 14, and just keep reading. All the congregation lifted their voice, cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath he brought us out into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? You know, things are bad when you want to return to slavery. But that's what they say. Were not it better for us in Egypt? They said one to another, let's make our captain, let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron, listen, grasp the scene in your mind. There is Moses, there is Aaron, there is Joshua, there is Caleb, there are the 10 spies, and there are the congregation. And both sides are vying for the congregation. Both groups are saying different things to the congregation. Question, which one has faith? Those men who brought up this evil report believed. What did they believe? They believed the land was just as God said it was. In fact, verse number 27 of chapter 13, they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. Sure it does. Here is the fruit. They saw it. They believed. But they won't do anything. They won't do what God said. They believe, but they won't do. Question, is that faith? Does God approve of that? Does God endorse that? Does God say of that? Well, now that's saving faith. That's the kind of faith that justifies. Or does Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb have it right? They believe too. They saw the land. They believe it. But they're saying, let us go up and conquer. Now, which one's right? Way before we get to baptism, got to understand faith. You got to understand faith. Who's right here? Somebody is saying, you don't have to do what he says. And somebody is saying, oh, yes, you do. In fact, it's the only way you can please him. Let's just keep reading. Verse number 6, Joshua, after Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before the assembly, the congregation of children of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Judah, searched out the land, their clothes, they ripped their clothes, they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, the land which we saw, they said, we seen it, we searched through it, it's an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only, they say, rebel not against the Lord. Listen to their complaint here is, if you don't do it, you'll rebel. I wish denominational preachers would open up their Bibles. Preachers, if you don't tell people to be baptized for the remission of their sins, you'll rebel. If you don't tell them to do what God says, you'll rebel. That's what Joshua and Caleb are saying. To not do what God said is rebellion. It's not faith. Not in the Bible. Oh, no, sir, no, ma'am. Not in the Bible. In fact, if you were to keep reading, they go further. They say, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron, I'm sad to say, they lost. Because verse number 10 says, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now, somebody might say, well, I don't really care what Moses says. Somebody might say, well, I don't really care what Joshua says. I don't really care what Aaron says or Caleb says. Fine, fine, fine. Question, do you care what God says? Because God spoke on this subject. God saw those 10 men, heard what they said. God saw Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, and Aaron. He saw them and what they said. And then God spoke. And in verse number 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? You see, to God, their refusal to go was a demonstration of unbelief. God looked at Israel and said, you don't believe. Now, question, do they believe he exists? Surely the nation of Israel, surely the nation that saw the plagues, surely the nation that passed through the Red Sea, fed with manna, surely the nation that received the law, saw the mountain on fire, heard the voice of God. Surely that nation believes he exists. What is God saying? God says they don't have faith. You see, in the Bible, acceptable faith with God is a belief that does what he says. If you remove the doing, you'll remove the belief. That's God's position. God says to Moses, how long will it be before these people believe me? In fact, friends, if you were to read through the rest of this chapter, you will find that God is going to say something about Caleb in verse number 24. And what he says is, my servant Caleb is going to go into the land because he hath another spirit with him, and he hath followed me fully. What was it that Caleb said? Let us go up at once and possess it. God's thoughts about Joshua, verse number 30. Doubtless ye shall come into the land concerning which I spake unto you to dwell therein, except or save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. What was it that Joshua said? Let us go up at once and possess it. God's view of the people, verse number 33 through 35, he said, your carcasses will fall in this wilderness. You will die in this wilderness because you did not go up. In fact, you will spend a year for a day. 40 years of wandering for 40 days of searching. You will die in this land. And the 10 faithless spies who brought the report back, verse 36 and verse 37, the Bible says they died of a plague before the Lord. And friends, God was very clear on which one of these men had faith biblically. Question, did Israel have to take the land to please God? Did God count their refusal as rebellion? In the book of 2 Kings, you'll meet another man. His name is Naaman. Naaman, again, needs deliverance. Naaman is a mighty man of valor, 2 Kings 5, verse 1, verse 2, and Naaman is a leper. God's grace is extended through this young maid who told Naaman, "Oh, that my master were with the prophet in Samaria." After a few missteps, Naaman sends to the king, who then sends to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel cries because he does not have the answers. He does not know what needs to be done. In fact, Elijah goes to him and he says, "Don't weep and don't tear your clothes. Tell him to come to me and he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel." What is it that the prophet in Israel has? The prophet in Israel has the word of God. How does faith come? So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Are we justified by faith? Absolutely. How does one get it? You need God's word. Where is God's word? The prophet has it. Don't send him to the king. Send him to me. Because when he comes, we have the words. That's what Elisha is saying. Eventually, Naaman arrives at the prophet's door, verse number 9. Naaman came with his horses, his chariot, stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, "Hear the words. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Question, does he have to wash? If he hopes to be clean, does he have to do what the prophet said? He can now have faith because he has God's word. If he believes God, what will he do? One of the things that is so perplexing and troubling to me, when we get back over to Acts 16, I Googled it. It was many, many, many months ago, maybe even a year. I was preaching a sermon about salvation, not the same one. Johnson, this is new. But I've had numerous conversations with individuals. I've talked to individuals, and I know you have. We're trying to share the gospel with individuals, trying to get them saved, trying to obey the good news. And somebody has told them, "You don't have to do anything." One of the things that was most amazing to me is that people actually wrote this. The first thing you need to know. To the jailer's question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, I read individuals writing, "The first thing you need to understand is you don't have to do anything." What a response to a question that has the word "do" in it. "Sirs, what must I do?" "Nothing." Really? The man is falling down. The man is trembling. The man is asking, "What do I have to do?" Friends, that's Naaman. Naaman is a Syrian. Naaman is a leper. He shows up at Elisha's door. And Elisha says, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you will be clean." When does salvation come? After the faith is demonstrated. When was Noah saved? Before or after he built the ark and got inside? God's grace. Here are the commands. Build the ark. Noah built the ark. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded. Noah saved all that were in the ark. When did the walls fall down? After they were compassed about 7 times. When the spies got near the land and said, "We're not going," God said, "You will die in this wilderness in your rebellion." And here we find ourselves with a man covered with leprosy, standing at the prophet's door, and the prophet says, "Go wash in the Jordan." Does he have to do it? One of these modern day sorry preachers would have said, "No, first thing you need to understand, Naaman, is you don't have to do anything." Tell you what, he'd have left with leprosy. In fact, he almost did. Maybe he was channeling one of them. I don't know. Verse number 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in Jordan 7 times, thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth. That's what some of those men are. I sat with them. I talked to them. They get wroth. Naaman's wroth. He's angry. At what, Naaman? Naaman said unto him, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, not by your thoughts. Faith doesn't come by your thoughts. Faith didn't come by Naaman's thoughts. This wasn't Elisha's word, it was God's word. Faith comes by hearing God's word. What does God say? Do you believe him? That's what faith is. And will you do what he says? Naaman was wroth and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand, call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. And friend, I'm sorry to say, that's what people want. People want some great thing. They want some amazing thing. They want some show, and so they've invented their own. How were you saved? Well, I saw a light. How were you saved? Well, I heard a voice. How were you saved? Well, I had a dream. How were you saved? Well, I had a vision. How were you saved? Well, I saw this, and I felt that, and I heard this, and I was there. And how were you saved? Behold, I thought. Friends, you won't be saved by your thoughts. You can't have faith in God by your thoughts. Naaman said, I thought he would do something grand. I thought he would come out and wave his hands and strike them together and hocus pocus and magic will happen. The clouds will open. Lights will fall down. And I'll feel good. No, no, no. Go wash in the Jordan. Do you want to be cleansed or don't you? Here it is, Naaman. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman had a prophet with a young man with him, and he should be very glad he did. Naaman even offers up other options, and that's what people do today. Are not Abana and Parpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Egypt? Are they better? Couldn't I just wash in them? No. Couldn't I pour? No. Couldn't I sprinkle? That's exactly what he's saying. Couldn't I do it my way? No. There's a young man with him. Servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, he said to thee, wash and be clean. Verse number 14 says, then went he down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When? It's a good thing Naaman didn't talk to some modern day preacher, because Naaman would have asked, what do I need to do? And he'd have been told, nothing. Prophet told him, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Question, did he have to do it? Did he have to dip in the Jordan in order to be cleansed? And did he have to dip 7 times? Did Joshua have to march 7 times? Some people accuse us of saying, well, you people are so narrow-minded. God is. God's narrow-minded, if that's what you mean. God said 7 times. Did he have to do it 7 times? God said 300 by 30 by 50. God said that. Did he have to do it? Did he have to build it that way? God told him 7 times and told him the river. Question, did he have to do it? Friends, if you say yes, he did, then you understand faith. Now, we go through all this tonight by way of introduction. I said we're going to slow down tonight. That's about as slow as I can get it. We must pick up the pace now. We still have a lot to cover. My point in saying all that is this. By the time the apostles and prophets and our Lord began to speak about salvation, they know all of that. Everything we just went through, they know that. The Holy Spirit who inspired the men to write the Old Testament inspired the men to write the New Testament. The Holy Spirit that revealed what grace and faith and salvation is here reveals it over here. So by the time these men began to pen the gospel of Jesus Christ, talk to individuals about salvation, they'll use words like grace. But they understand what it's always meant. By the time they use the word faith, they very well understand what faith means. So you don't get a lot of lengthy explanations in the New Testament. They're in the Old Testament. These things are written for our learning. By the time you reach the New Testament, you're supposed to know that. So that you would not get into the New Testament and get confused about what faith is. The Hebrew writer has no problem talking about Abel's faith in Genesis. No problem talking about Noah's faith in Genesis 6. No problem talking about Moses' faith and David's faith and Jephthah's faith and Sarah's faith. No problem, because they understand. Friends, do you? Jesus said, he is the grace of God offered. That's God's grace. Jesus is. The grace of God is extended through Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, He gave. There's the grace, His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. But does the Lord have commands? And does those commands demand faith? Absolutely. Christ commands faith, and it comes by hearing. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Same as over here in the New Testament. So what did Jesus say? Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Our Lord and our Savior. Listen, friends, they're His words. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus says that. That is as consistent as the whole of Scripture on the subject. The only difference is the commands. We're not building an ark. Noah did. We're not marching around the walls. Joshua did. We're not conquering the land. Israel was supposed to. We're not dipping in the Jordan seven times. Naaman has to. But whatever faith demands, we have to do that. And what Jesus says is go into all the world, preach the gospel. Because when you do, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What do they need to do? He that believeth and is baptized, where is salvation? After the baptism. Friends, it's not difficult if you understand what faith is in the Bible. Question, does a person have to do what Jesus said? Did Noah have to build the ark? Did Joshua have to march around the walls? Did the spies succeed when they didn't take the land? Did Naaman have to dip? Or is it merely a matter of, well, Jesus came and died for my sins and I believe that? No, friends, that's not Bible faith, and it's not from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, as you go forward, what did the apostles teach? Look at Acts chapter 2. The apostles took their cue from the Savior. They preached about Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection, verses 22 through 24. Then they were asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, it is interesting to me. It is interesting to me that that question is asked in the Bible. And the apostles don't say nothing. Here is, in Acts chapter 2, the first time the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached in its fullness. Here's the first time. In human history, on the earth, heaven's message of redemption to mankind through the blood of Jesus Christ is being preached for the first time anywhere. By 12 men who are inspired of the Holy Spirit. By 12 men who walked with Jesus personally. By 12 men who have been filled with the Spirit with the purpose of speaking this message. And the audience to whom they preached it said, what shall we do? You know, if they had said nothing, I'd say nothing. If they had said, don't worry about it, Jesus already did. That's what I would say. If they would say, hey, you don't have to worry about it, because to do something would be to work your way to, and then you can't do this, so you don't have to do it. Why can't preachers give the answer the apostles gave? Why can't preachers simply say what they said when they were asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? They said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what they preach. You will notice the apostle, first of all, had an answer. Second, you will note that their answer required action, verse 38. Thirdly, you will notice that those who were asking did it. Verse number 40, the Bible says, when many of the words did testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves and unto our generation, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. One of the things I need you to understand is that in the New Testament, no one is arguing against baptism. Don't keep looking. Marinate. Work with that. Work with that. There are no people in the New Testament arguing with the apostles about the necessity of baptism. Why do we? The apostles go all over the world preaching this message. They preach it everywhere. In Ephesus, Thessalonica, Galatia, Corinth, on and on and on. And every time they arrive, no preacher says to them, We don't believe you have to be baptized. Nobody. You would think if it were an issue, somewhere we'd find it. Somebody would have raised it. The way people talk, you think it's on every page. The way people talk, you think over and over and over, they were backward and forward, wrestling and like we do. There ain't no wrestling and tussling about the necessity of baptism in your Bible. Because it's what faith is. We don't have time tonight to look at every example, but friends, let me rush through them very quickly. We read through Acts 2. When Philip got to Samaria, what did he preach? He preached Christ. What did they do? They believed and they were baptized. Verse 12 and verse 13. When Philip joined himself to the eunuch, coincidentally, an angel directed Philip to the eunuch, verse 26. The Holy Spirit told Philip to go, verse 29 and 30. And neither of them talked to the eunuch. Angel didn't talk to the eunuch. The Holy Spirit didn't talk to the eunuch. Both of them talked to Philip. And they told him, go join yourself to the chariot. And when he got there, he was reading the word. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And from the place he read, he taught him Jesus. And as they traveled, the eunuch said, see, here's water. Where'd he get that idea? He preached Jesus unto him. The eunuch said, there's water. What's hindering me from being baptized? Philip said, you can. If you believe with all your heart, then they both went down into the water. He came out and he went on his way rejoicing. That's what Philip taught. Ananias got to Saul. What did he teach? Chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Was Jesus right when he told Saul, go into the city and it will be told you what you must do? Did he have to do something? Those are the words of Jesus. You go into the city and when you get there, somebody will tell you what you have to do. Did he have to do something? Because when Ananias arrived, Ananias told him, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, chapter 22, verse 16. Was Peter right when he commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized? What did they tell the jailer? They told him those very same words, and he was baptized that same night. Somebody goes over to Acts chapter 16, because that's where all of those Google searches was, I found. And over 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 and over. I can't go like that to a million or so. But it was a lot of them. They just went on and on saying, you don't have to do anything. And then they would cite verse number 31. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. And then they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they stopped. And then it went dot, dot, dot. And they say, now the first thing you need to know is all you have to do is believe. One of the very important ways of understanding the Bible is simply keep reading. Let me ask you this. The jailer had never heard about Jesus. What does he believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus. He's never heard of him. What's he going to believe? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You got to have God's word. What's the jailer going to believe? You see, if you just keep reading, the Bible says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, took them the same night, washed their stripes, and he was baptized. Well, he can be now, because now he can have faith, having heard the word of God. If you were to work your way through your New Testament, when Paul reached Thessalonica, he preached the same thing. When Paul reached Corinth, Acts 18:8, he preached the same thing. When Paul said of Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he used Israel as an example of salvation, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, and he said of the Old Testament Israel, they were all baptized under Moses. But if you were to read Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, 30 and 31, it says, when they crossed through the Red Sea, they were baptized under the cloud and in the sea, and when they passed through the other side, having all been baptized under Moses, the Bible says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day. When? After their baptism. They weren't saved before they crossed through the Red Sea. They were saved after they crossed through the Red Sea. And the Lord saved them that day. Paul, talking to Corinth, says, you see how Moses and Israel were saved? That's how you were saved. In fact, Acts 18:8, he's the one who preached it to them. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. As you work your way through the Bible, friends, it's consistent. The reason it's so consistent is because when the Bible uses the word faith, from Genesis to Revelation, it only has one definition of this word. It only has one concept. And that concept is God speaks. He graciously offers. He gives commands. And you trust him and do what he says. And then he saves you. It's like that from Genesis to Revelation. And friends, we have individuals today telling people you don't have to be baptized. Well, if you're going to tell people that, tell them also, Noah didn't have to build that ark. Tell them Joshua and Israel didn't have to march around that wall. Tell them those spies were right when they refused to go into that land. Tell them Naaman didn't have to dip in that Jordan seven times. Tell them Jesus was wrong when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Tell them the apostles missed it in Acts chapter 2 when they said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Tell them Philip was wrong to preach it to the eunuch and to the Samaritans. Tell them Paul was wrong when he told the Corinthians to be baptized. Tell them that everywhere they went and told somebody to be baptized, they were wrong when they said it. Because in reality, you don't have to do anything. Friends, listen to me. People will go to hell following that message. Friends, I submit to you tonight, it is not about me. I don't want to be right in the sense that this is somehow about me, somebody being right and somebody else being. It's not about that. Friends, I would rather rip the brakes out your car as a mechanic and have you not be able to stop than to tell you the wrong thing about your eternal soul. I would rather have you get life and you be as innocent as a lamb and spend all of your natural life in prison, make it solitary confinement, than to tell you the wrong thing about your soul. Joel Osteen, it will one day have a price to pay. He one day will. These individuals, Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, the whole lot of them, will one day stand before God and give an answer as to why they told men they did not have to obey God. Friends, it is not a light matter. Paul told the Ephesians, in fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21, it's as if the Holy Spirit anticipated the foolishness and error of men and made it so plain if the only way to miss it would be to not be able to read. The like figure. How was Noah saved? Peter said he was saved by water. And the like figure. Like what? Like water saved Noah. Was he saved by water? Yes. Did he have to be? Yes. Did water save Noah? Yes. In the same way, the like figure, even baptism, doth also now save us. And individuals say, you don't have to be saved. Friends, listen. No Church of Christ, quote unquote, preacher came up with that. The Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said it. And it's in your Bible too tonight. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles. He knows what he means by faith. And friends, Scripture is consistent. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith demands action. Scripture says baptism is for the remission of sins. How could you be saved without your sins being remitted? Scripture says baptism washes away sin. How could you be saved without having your sins washed away? Scripture says baptism puts us into Christ. Scripture says salvation is in Christ. Put them together. Salvation's in Christ. Baptism puts us into Christ. If you aren't baptized, how'd you get there? Scripture says that you and I need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. There is no believer in Scripture arguing against the necessity of baptism. I find that very telling. There are no group of men going around saying, we believe in Jesus Christ too, but we are of the opinion that you don't have to do anything to be saved. Christ, Peter, Philip, Ananias, Paul all agree. Old Testament and New Testament, faith demands that we trust God and we do what he says. Let me ask just one more time. Noah believed God would destroy the world, so he built the ark. Joshua believed God would make the walls fall down, so he marched around them. The spies did not believe God would give them the land, so they didn't go up. Naaman believed God would cleanse him from his leprosy, so he dipped in the Jordan 7 times. If you believe God will wash away your sins, won't you be baptized? Jesus said, be baptized. The apostles preached it. The Bible is consistent. Does one have to be saved, or does he have to be baptized in order to be saved? The jailer said, what must I do? They spoke the word. They baptized him. The Bible is an amazingly consistent book, friends. Won't you obey it tonight? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's not quote-unquote Church of Christ doctrine, as they say. It's not faith versus baptism. No, absolutely not. It's that faith demands action. And the particular action under question is baptism. But friends, before you get baptized, you need to believe. And after you believe, you need to repent, turn from sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism. If you've never done that, you need to. Friends, say it again before we close tonight. People will lose their eternal soul because somebody told them the wrong thing about salvation. Listen, let us lose the big screen TVs. Come into my house, get the big screen off the wall. Go down the basement, get the projector off the wall. While you're down there, grab the weight set. I don't use them very often anyway. On your way out, grab that nice Vitamix we got. And when you're heading through the garage, go ahead, take the Chrysler. Friends, take everything. But don't take people's opportunity of salvation. Don't tell people they don't have to obey God, for you assign them and yourself to eternal hell. Let us lose everything but Jesus. Friends, we're begging, pleading for people's souls. God says you have to have faith. And that faith, trust him and does what he says. You've never been baptized. You stand on the edge of eternity, unprepared. Won't you tonight, as we stand and as we sing?